Church. That speaks to the heart, doesn't it? That's good music that speaks to the heart. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, if you heard testimony of last week, Brother Sneblin, no doubt you're kind of scratching your head on a few thoughts. And that's fine. And I appreciate folks that want to find out what the book says. And so we're going to expand upon that, and I'm going to do more of a study on this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and basically today, more so focusing at the young people, but not that you have to be young, but consider a ministry or work for God and get involved in being a soldier of Jesus Christ. We got too many penny waste in a ministry, what's called a ministry today. And we need some real, honest to goodness men doing the work of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, now 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A biblical ministry is a ministry like military, it's like war. Most churches today are looking like they came out of a beauty parlor. We're talking about a biblical ministry, and as you have the advertisement that we're looking for a few good men, the Marines, or I guess you're looking for a few good men, and you know God's looking for a few good men. Now, I understand a lot of women are becoming preachers nowadays, and in a lot of those denominations that they are, it's because they got more manhood than the men. And in some cases, I'm not going to argue with them. but God is looking for some men. And when I say this, I don't say you have to give up your occupation. Paul provided his own needs through his occupation, but you can have a ministry of some type. There's an older man down at Rensselaer, is a horseshoer, and he is now a pastor up in Whiting, still shoeing horses. This guy even told me one time that a horse would bite him, and so the only way he could solve it is he bit the horse's ear. But he's doing a work for the Lord. He's in the ministry. He's doing a work. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds." Strongholds. See that? Strongholds. Strong men we heard about. Strongholds. You're pulling down strongholds, not physically, you're doing this spiritually. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, a captive of war, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now these are true soldiers of Jesus Christ. These are frontline soldiers. These are the Marines. These are the grunts. These are the guys that's what the Lord's looking for. And a modern military or any military shows often how a proper ministry is to be run. So let's pray with that. And Lord, I do pray, Spirit of God, the author and teacher of this book, you said that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And I do that. And we have a lot of folks here that know this Bible well. They know how to handle this weapon that you've given us. But Lord, if you call a few and do other work elsewhere, we'll submit to that. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, being a soldier of Jesus Christ, now the modern military today, joining the Army and Navy or whatnot, I'll be honest with you. As a preacher of this book and as a man who believes in the law, I don't advise that for any born-again believer today. People say, well, they're going to do a service for their country. Why does the average young man join the military today? For his country? It's for a financial situation. Don't kid me. Americans don't got the character and the duty today to care about their country. Back in the 40s, the generation in the 40s, when those young men joined up for the military, they did it for their country. Today, we have a different attitude. A born-again believer to sign an unequal yoke, to sign up and say, I'm willing to go anywhere, and the ones at the top don't care about you or your kids. When you join the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, your commander-in-chief cares for you. And he wants the best for you. And if you die in the Lord's army, at least you're dying for a just cause. And there's no better army to serve in than the army of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get in the Navy, of God's Navy, I guess you're going to have to go to the Water Dog Church because they're too busy in the water. Okay? But even at that, being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see the spiritual warfare that was part of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Now, I know there are a lot of questions about some things that were heard last week, and he had a couple of whopper experiences he gave us last Sunday morning. And you may not have experienced that. I have not experienced that, but does that say that that experience is wrong? Again, let me tell you a couple of stories that were told me. A fella, man that I led to Christ, a childlike man, real humble man as far as looking at life, real childlike mind, very simple, not saying he was stupid, he's a very intelligent man, but very simple minded as far as very common sense person. He told me a story about his uncle taught him how to trap fox, but his uncle made him promise that he would not tell anybody his secret how to trap fox, except his son. Well, his uncle dies, and this man, this gentleman told his son how to trap fox, and he made a mistake of telling a friend. He broke his promise to his uncle. He quit catching foxes. He couldn't figure that out. Now, I don't advise it, but this is what this fella did. He went out to the cemetery and talked to uncle. And, of course, he didn't pop up out of the hole, but he did talk to him. And a few nights later, he's in bed, and his uncle shows up on the foot of the bed. You say, is the guy a liar? I don't believe so. Somebody's sitting at the foot of the bed. He thought it was his uncle. And his uncle, whoever it was, told him what to do. He apologized to me if my dead uncle shows up on the foot of the bed. Me, I'm out the door. He apologized to him, and his uncle told him what to do to catch foxes again. He obeyed what his uncle said, and he started catching them like crazy. Now tell me, what was that he saw? And he asked me that question. I said, it wasn't your uncle. I said, that was a devil. He said, how do you know that? He said, why would it tell me the truth? So that you would trust him. And when you trust him, he'll tell you to do another thing, and you may get some success, and you trust him, and in the end, he'll lead you to start doing something ungodly and wicked. Another experience. I knew a trucker. He's coming down to Rensselaer Church, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you're going to think I'm nuts, but I want to tell you anyway. He said, I, and there are five other trucks along this highway, and he said, we were parked along that side of that road, and we saw this thing float coming down and hovered above electrical outlet place. And he said that thing hovered, and he said you could see juice kind of come up on that thing. And he says, we got out of there. He said, what was that? Well, if you study UFOs, UFOs have an infatuation with electricity. Now, me personally, have I had these experiences? No. Have I seen what I saw, an angel? Maybe the California Angels when they played the Sox a couple times. Have I had these strange experiences? No, thank God. But some folks have. And according to this Bible, you judge your experiences by the Word of God. In Acts 26, verse 18, do you think Paul's conversion experience was rather strange? Did a great big light come out of the sky and show me how to get saved? He got a weird conversion experience. Acts 26, 18, fivefold aspect of Paul's ministry. Number one, to open their eyes. Number two, to turn them from darkness to light. Number three, and from the power of Satan unto God. Looky there, you can help people get from under the power of Satan and bring them into God. Number three, or four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And number five, an inheritance among them that were sanctified by faith. That is in me. There's a fivefold aspect of the ministry. Now in the New Testament, we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, try the spirits. Does that mean they could talk to you? Well, if he's telling us to try them, you better talk. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, though any other man, though an angel preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. You mean an angel can preach something to somebody? If you've ever read this story about Fatima, Fatima is about three Portuguese children who Mary supposedly showed up. And Catholics still go to this area, Fatima, in some place. And when you read the accounts of Fatima, it is a light that's flashing through the sky. So evidently Mary had a big flashlight. But if you read what Mary supposedly said to those children, she gave a false gospel. You're supposed to try the spirits. You're supposed to, when these angels preach to somebody, you ask them which gospel they're preaching. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says that we are to entertain strangers unawares, and some have entertained angels. See, I'm not... When you hear come across somebody's got a strange story, it may not fit your little box. My life is just my little life, and I'm not saying that the other people are wrong in what they're saying. Now, I do know that Oral Roberts did not see a 900-foot Jesus, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He may have seen something, but he didn't follow what the Scriptures say. Let's see what Paul does. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now remember, Paul's epistles tend to be our standard for judgment, our standard for doctrine, Paul's writings. Now basically the rule of thumb is if something contradicts Paul, then we take Paul as our standard because Paul was a personal student of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ taught him the doctrines for the body of Christ. Now he is the standard. If it doesn't contradict Paul, an example, in the Old Testament, they honored the Lord on the Sabbath. That contradicts something that Paul has said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. In the Old Testament, they had a sacral sacrifice of lambs, goats, bulls, pigeons, turtle doves. That contradicts Paul, so we don't do that. In the Old Testament, they taught about tithing. Paul didn't say anything about tithing. Nothing said in Romans about tithing. Nothing said in 1st, 2nd Corinthians about tithing. Nothing said in Galatians about tithing. Not a thing. I mean, it's as silent as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day about tithing in the epistles to Paul, by Paul. See? That doesn't contradict Paul. So that's something that's safe to obey for the New Testament Christian. You see, so Paul's our standard. But look what Paul, the way he acted in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Paul's ministry. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul's practice. It's not something you put a shingle up and say you're going to do it, but when it crosses your path, do you know what to do? And you see, this is Paul's practice. Let's try Acts 27. This is the Apostle Paul. Acts 27. Verse 23, Paul's on a ship getting ready to go to Rome, and this ship is coming out of Alexandria, which I think is kind of interesting. It's coming out of Alexandria, it's going to Rome, and the ship is going to go down. Acts 27, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul had a strange experience. Now, I've learned a lot of things this past week, and it's not that it's going to be a little adjustment as far as the effect of the ministry goes. I would dare say we've been dealing with things more logically and reasonable, which is right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, But we do not have the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. A sound mind. You know, the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ in this book is a very logical book. It's a very reasonable book. But what do you do when you're dealing with people that don't have a sound mind? You see, is that saying that they're stupid? No, we're not saying that. There's a spiritual blindness there. And there's got to be a way that you can get into that blindness. You got to break that spiritual bond that they're under. You can talk logic all you want. You can talk reasonable and be reasonable with a person. And that is like talking to a brick wall. I have watched people, I have seen this for years, where you can talk to a person and they are very logical, they're very intelligent people, very kind people, very honest people in many ways, talking about any subject, but until you get on a subject that the spirit inside them don't like, they will immediately get angry, their eyes will glass over, and it's like their mind goes in a stupor. And it's not a fleshly thing. It's a spirit inside that person that you're dealing with. And from then on, if you stay on that subject, if you try to talk logically and reasonably with them, they don't hear you. They see your lips moving, but nothing's going in. And the thing is, we got to focus on this spiritual warfare. Men and women are spiritual beings. Now, that's obvious. Look at the world religions. Aren't people religious? Muslims are religious. Catholics are religious. You know, Buddhists are religious. Can you imagine a Buddhist sitting there cross-legged at a statue all day long? Now, if that ain't religious, I don't know what is. And you could tell them that Buddha is a two-faced hypocrite and a liar, and that's a very logical thing to prove because you can prove that historically. But boy, will that spirit inside them well up, and they'll want to kill you over that. If you say to a Muslim something very logical, if you say, do you believe in Muhammad the prophet? They'll come back and say, yes, I believe in Muhammad the prophet. You come back and say, does a prophet predict the future? And they'll come back and say, yes, the prophet predicts the future. And then logically you come back, give me one prophecy of Muhammad. And as soon as you say that, that spirit inside them will well up and they'll have holy jihad right on the spot. Because you're not dealing with logic here. We're dealing with something spiritual here. Look at the spiritual blindness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Somehow we got to break into this spiritual bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something we can do beforehand before we talk to somebody. I can dare say our witnessing will be more effective if we have these prayer weapons that we use beforehand before we talk to somebody and break into that spiritual bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a very logical thing. It's a very reasonable. But notice it's hid. It's hid. Verse 4, it says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You can have a light shining in front of a blind person. They don't see it. Doesn't help them at all. Somehow we got to get into this blindness. We got to break into this bondage. We got to break into this blindness. And where we got to break into what's called the spirit of slumber. I've seen this thing go on, this spirit of slumber, and didn't know, really know what to do about it. I remember Hiles Anderson watching this thing and didn't know what was about it. I remember watching people who maybe had enough sleep, but I remember watching them where they would be wide awake during the singing and during the announcements. If you're going to fall asleep, do it during the announcements. I mean, Hiles Anderson, the announcements went from 5 to 10 minutes. At First Baptist Happened, at First Baptist Hammond, the announcements was running 10 to 15 minutes sometimes. And I'd see these people wide awake. And as soon as a preacher gets behind a pulpit and says, open your Bible to, that isn't normal. See, if somebody don't have enough sleep, sleep during the singing, sleep during the announcements. Get awake when you got to preaching. That's a spirit of slumber, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:8. Then you got a lying spirit. This spiritual blindness supersedes logic and truth. And if we don't break into the spiritual blindness, if we don't know how to break into spiritual blindness, we're going to talk ourselves till we're blue in the face. And what we're saying is logical, and what we're saying is truth and right. But if they got that blindness, you're not going to get anywhere. A biblical ministry is like the art of warfare. And when I talk about a ministry, I'm not talking about a full-time ministry. You don't have to be in a full-time ministry. When I was pastoring one church, I was farming. And I was getting a lot of my messages while I'm driving the tractor. As I'm in the tractor, you know, I'd have a notebook or a piece of paper there because I'd come up with these messages and I'd just write them all down. I'd have a New Testament with me. I didn't have to worry about going straight. You know, if I was planting, the rows would have been like this. And so I didn't have to worry about that. So I had more of an opportunity to memorize Scripture, had an opportunity to write down notes. A lot of times, when you ever wake up at night and you come up with an idea? And it's a brilliant idea. And you think, oh, I got to remember that, got to remember that, got to remember that. You go back to sleep, and then you get up in the morning, and you're, what was that I thought about? You see, these things come just like that. And it's like that spirit comes through. It's like in my case, you know, I get an idea and it gets lonely because nothing else in there and it takes off. You know, that's a problem there. Okay, but the prophets of the Old Testament, a lot of those guys were not full-time in a prophet. Amos was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The guy's out there picking fruit from a tree and the Lord said, hey, I want you to go tell some of them city slickers over there. Well, what do you want me to tell them? Hey, wait till you get to hear what I'm going to have you tell the king. And he goes right in there and tells them Amos chapter 7, 10 through 17. And man, he just blows their socks off. And then what? He goes right back to the orchard. That's what them prophets would do a lot of times. We're not talking about a full-time ministry. It don't have to be. And in fact, a lot of times you have an advantage. Because when you provide your own needs, Acts 20 verse 34, you are less likely to tiptoe through the tithers. See? I'm going to put food on the table no matter what. You know, a lot of churches' problems is they get in a big debt. They get in a big debt, and if they start preaching the truth of God's word, and they say, this guy's going to take off, I preach that one, and this guy's going to take off, I preach that one. Man, if they take off, I can't get a good offering. If I can't get a good offering, I'm going to lose the church and building. If I lose church building, I'm out on the streets, and I'm going to probably have to make an honest living for a change. I used to have an answering thing at Rensselaer when I did figure the stupid thing out. And I had on there, if you're a prospective ministry wanting a meeting, push number 3. And when you push number 3, it said, I am a Bible-believing preacher. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. If you believe that, then give me a call and we'll set up a meeting. If you don't, then get out of the ministry and make an honest living for a change. Solves a lot of problems. Okay, but as far as this goes, basically a biblical ministry is a twofold thing. Acts 6 verse 4 says, the reason why the apostles got the deacons in Acts chapter 6 is because the apostles said, we want to continue in prayer and a ministry of the word. There's a twofold aspect of the ministry, prayer and a ministry of the word. Now, if you take those two and look at a war, or if you call it a military exercise, back in the 1990s, there's a great lesson for us. And the first aspect is prayer, where this is an aerial attack. Prayer is an aerial attack where you can send forth spiritual bombs and attack the enemy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the devil, referring to the devil, is a prince of the power of the air. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, talking about the Antichrist, and it talks about the Antichrist having a gods, little g, gods of force. In Star Trek, this is called, "And the Force be with you." Okay, that's what that is. And so what you're doing is your prayer, the right kind of praying, is like an air force coming in. And do you remember that war in 1990s with George Bush Sr.? For 6 weeks, they sent in an air attack. Boom, 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 boom. Constantly, 6 weeks, bombing them. Boom, boom. And if you put 6 weeks of prayer attacks upon the enemy, you're going to do great damage to your enemy. And what do we pray? Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. You send forth these prayers. You can send forth these prayers long distance. You know, I was envisioning in my house as I pray through this prayer. This is like a prayer. This is sending out the Spirit of God out this force. And the prayer goes, "I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ against and the person you're praying for. I sever you from Satan and any power above you. I remove your ability to afflict and hinder and name the person you're praying for. And proclaim your judgment. I weaken you with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind all unclean spirits or devils present together. I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of his Spirit." And in your mind's eye, you can see that bomb's going out there. And you're blowing up them unclean spirits. Now you see, when they send missiles out from ships, the soldier is behind a computer pushing buttons. And he don't see where it goes. When somebody's in a plane, when they drop the bomb, they're not down on the ground actually seeing what's going on. And you see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, unseen things. So like if you're paintballing, you know, we've never used it. And I'm probably too cheap to get them, but they have grenade paintballs. So you're behind the lines. You're taking your grenade and throwing the thing way over. That's the aerial attacks. Mark chapter 3, Jesus Christ put it this way: "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man." See there? Strong man, as in strongholds of 2 Corinthians 10. The things go together. He says, Mark 3:27, "Bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house." So these prayer attacks go out. You bind your enemies in the strongholds, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds." If you're dealing with a demonic force, somebody who is, for example, Brother Bill was telling me about, he had a friend of his was on the radio and he was exposing witchcraft. And on this radio program, he was telling that witches get their power from the devil and all this stuff. And one major witch in the area called up and said, "That's not true, that's not true. We don't get our power from the devil." And the guy on the radio broadcast said to this person on the phone, he said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ and I bind all powers that you have." The guy hung up. 1 week later, that same person called the guy up and he said, "You got to help me. I haven't been able to do a thing all week long." And he came to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ because this man sent them aerial attacks out. And he bound that guy, and that guy found out somebody was stronger than him. Brother Bill was telling me about the time when he was a witch, and there was a Satanist guy that he was working with. This is kind of that transition time where he was going through there. And the one big dog, the Satanist guy, was given $500 by a man who wanted him to send curses over to the man's ex-wife because he wanted his wife killed. So he and this guy would get together and they'd send forth the curses out. And they've done this before where he said this girl went down and fell down the stairs and paralyzed herself waist down because of their curses. He said, we'd send this stuff out and the things would come back on us. He said, man, we were suffering seizures, doing all this stuff. He says, like it was like rebounding back on us. And he found out that the woman they were praying against was a born-again Christian. And that's one thing that started showing him, hey, somebody's stronger than I am. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're doing is we bind those strongholds. You bomb that territory. Now the devil can take up residence in a place. Paul said, Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. He can take up residence in a place. And so there are prayers you can pray to cleanse your house. You ever think about this? Which I didn't think about it until this last week. Doesn't Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 talk about the shedding of innocent blood? Doesn't it say that the land is defiled for the shedding of innocent blood? What if some Indian in time past lived on your property and killed somebody on your property? And that ground is cursed. Outside, more are cursed than the actual curse of Genesis chapter 3. We don't know what's been on our property. We haven't got a clue what's going on our property. And that ground is still calling up for the vengeance of that blood. Deuteronomy 21 tells you what to do about the slaying of innocent blood. And so here we got property that has been cursed because of the death of people. What about these abortion places? Shedding of innocent blood. And the thing is, so our aerial attacks would be our prayers sending out. That would be our prayer sent out. Now, our ground attack, that's when we come in with our sword. You see, what's one of the greatest techniques to defeat an enemy? Is you break the communication lines between the top dogs and the grunts. And so what you're trying to do is, with our prayers, we're breaking the communication line with the top dog, the devil, and his cohorts, with the individual. You're breaking the communication lines. How does the devil succeed in destroying Christians? He breaks our communication line. These guys don't believe they got a book that's perfect. They can't get their orders from God. And so when a guy comes with an NIV, they don't got any communication lines. It's all static. We got a perfect Bible, then your communication line's clear. So here comes our offensive weapon. Now, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Then verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. You know, I never really considered this completely until this time. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, and then so forth. That is a conscious effort of putting on the armor of God. You see, it's just not something that we assume is put on us. It's like before you go paintballing, you make sure you got everything on. You know, make sure you put your mask on. And the thing is, we got to consciously in our mind, okay, Lord, put on my breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I need my helmet of salvation. Lord, please gird up my loins. Every day, every morning, first thing you do in the morning when you prayer time, put all this stuff on. You see, because when you're walking throughout the day, if you're walking through Walmart and a spiritual pig pen walks by you, you know pig pen on Charlie Brown, how that guy's got that cloud always walking around him? Okay, you got a spiritual pig pen that walks by you. You think some of that dirt's going to land on you? Certainly can. If a guy's got 100 flies buzzing his head, if you got two guys at your front door, they look real clean and nice, but they've got 100 Mormon flies around their heads. All these flies buzzing. These two guys at your front door, Mormon flies. I mean, they're Mormons. Do you think a couple of those flies are going to stick around? They certainly can. Get the fly swatter out. There's the fly swatter. And you see, we're living in a day and age where you just don't know about this stuff, but we're wrestling against something that you can't see. But it's there. This idea of putting on and putting off. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 13. If you got your armor on and these things come, then they just bounce off. If your armor's right. Romans 13, verse 12. This is a conscious effort. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Looky there. Who's casting them off? You cast them off. See, if anybody says that Bill Sneblin cast out devils out of the people this week, that is not true. He teaches you how to do your own. Just as a soul winner will give the gospel out to somebody, and often you lead them through a sinner's prayer, is a soul winner winning, saving them? Jesus Christ is saving them. He's just leading them through the prayer to trust Christ. This tells you and I, we individually and personally need to cast off the darkness. Now, I've known how to do this for years, me personally, but, you know, not as effective. It says, cast off the works of the darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put it on. That's a mental thing. That's a thing you've got to put on and pray for. Let's try Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Okay, put off. Throw the beer out. Throw the rock music out. Throw the Ouija out. Throw the contemporary music out. Just get rid of it. Put it off. You see? Take the liquor and throw it out. Put that stuff off. Put anger off. Wrath off. Put it off. And then he says, put on, verse 24. Put on the new man. Put it on. That's what we want to put on. Let's try Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice Colossians 3 verse 8. Put off. Okay, here's what we put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and so forth. Verse 10. Put on. Put on. Put on what? The new man. Drop down verse 12. Put on, therefore, what do we put on? Bowels of mercy. Kindness. See that? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. That's what you're supposed to put on. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Try verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity. See that? Which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the outward manifestation of love. You see, a lot of times people think that love is an emotion. He fell in love. You know how you react. You know when people got that ooey, gooey, gushy time where they are just, their eyes are just sparkling at each other, you know? The honeymoon's over. You know, you can tell the honeymoon's over when he ceases to smile after he scratches the burnt toast, you know, stuff like that. But, yeah, you know, during that gushy time, you know, you see that time you sit there and you say, puke, you know. Charity is something you got to put on. That when you got a different car, I mean, you baby that thing for like a week or two or three or four. I mean, you take care. I mean, you've got that emotional attachment to it right now. 2 months later, you're throwing trash in it. You know, 6 months later, trash is 2 feet deep. I mean, that's that love. When people have that ooey gooey love experience, okay, you're going to have that the first experience, but then you have to put on charity. The men pray, Lord, help me to love her as Christ loved the church. She prays, Lord, help me to submit to that knucklehead. You got to pray for those things. That's something you put on, something you have to consciously work at. You know, a lot of times a young person, maybe they get up 17, 18 or something like that, and they get a burr under their saddle about one thing mom and dad won't let them do, and so they get mad at them about that, and then they up and do something foolish, and 2 months later they realize they made a mistake. They have forgotten the 16 years of love that mom and dad has displayed towards them. You got to think about these things. You know, Christians are so shallow in America. They'll be around someone who gives them a lot of things as far as the Word of God, and then one thing gets them mad, they take off on you. One thing. And then when they take off because they're mad at a church for one thing, they go to a church where they're mad with them about seven things from the start, but they won't go back because of their pride. See, and that's how that goes. And the thing is, you have to put on charity. That's not the only place. Let's try another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. There it is. Putting on love. Putting on faith. It's something you consciously put on. Okay, so in the morning during your devotion times, when you have those devotions, put on the armor of God. Put that on. So you're ready to go. Now, if you've been faithful sending out those prayer bombs, you know, those prayer, the aerial attacks for a week or two, or like they did in the Persian Gulf for 6 weeks the first time, remember that, 1990? When the ground troops came in, wasn't it a piece of cake for them? It was a piece of cake. It'll make our personal witnessing more efficient. Because when you got them aerial assaults going, you are defeating that enemy. I mean, when they hear when the bombs keep landing for 6 weeks, that tends to make you desperate. And people often do not come to Jesus Christ until they're desperate. People often don't consider a lot of your alternative health came about because somebody got desperate. They couldn't get any answer someplace. They found something else that helped them out. But they were not going to change until they got desperate. When they're desperate and defeated, when a man is defeated and he knows he's defeated, that's when he's going to wave out the white flag and please say, cut it out, cut it out, cut it out. And that's when you come in with your sword, and now you can use logic and show them the reasonable gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can have peace with them and peace with God by trusting Christ as Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, where if we are effective more in our prayer time with God, sending forth these things out, what a person does is you pray these things out and pray these things and bind those unclean spirits, and you just sit there and imagine about all the explosion that you're doing in the spirit world. Boy, that'd be neat to see, but just see them scattered. And you got spiritual devils just scattered all over the place, splattered here and splattered there. You take it by faith. And then that person becomes so desperate and they are so defeated that they are looking for any way to get peace. There is no peace under the wicked. And so what we do is we pray for a divine appointment, and you pray that you get the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person, and you tell them about the gospel of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say we would see our groundwork, our work with the sword of the Spirit, much more effective if we send out those aerial attacks. It's a twofold thing. It's a continual in prayer, and it's a ministry of the Word. Those are things that I would say would make us more effective for Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand these things. I pray you'd give us more light to know how to pray more effectively against the unseen forces. Your book says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When we're wrestling against something, that means we're interwoven around it and through it. It's around us, but it's not beating us. It's not, we're not losing. We're on the victory side. We're on the winning side. And we're not losing because we have our whole armor of God on. And I pray you'd help us to know how to be more effective in our wrestling against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And Lord, I pray you'd give us the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And more than anything, we'd love to see the right response. Help us to stand in the power of Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Parents, you need to pray for your children. Pray that spirits are bound and it can't affect your children. If you got a lost loved one, you send out these prayer aerial attacks, binding the unseen forces. You send that out 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Their life will become so miserable about things because they're not getting their spiritual way, and they become more desperate, and that's what we want, so they come to Jesus Christ. There's no peace unto the wicked. And when an unsaved person is at ease, it's because we're not praying effectively for them. Our goal is for them to come to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to be more effective in our prayer time, more efficient. And with that, Lord, I pray you'd help us to know how to wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Most people, most Christians are too busy wrestling with flesh and blood instead of the one who's causing the trouble. And Lord, I pray there's a young man or a young lady here who wants to use their life more effectively for you and get into the real military, the real ministry of God. I pray you'd lead them into that. Give them a desire to do something for you. Be effective for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.